Well, I'm very glad to be with you here this evening. And I'm glad to be able to speak a little of the work in Venezuela, which is really very dear to my heart. I would like to read, first of all, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, as we all know, the gospel was first started, or first preached, in Jerusalem, and the disciples were encouraged to remain there until they would be endued with power from on high. And we see how that in Jerusalem there was a great number reached and saved by the grace of God. The assembly was growing, and the gospel, little by little, would be spreading out. We see how that Peter went down to where Cornelius was to preach the gospel in chapter 10, and Cornelius was reached and saved by the grace of God, and Italia. So we see the gospel was reaching out unto the Gentiles. That caused a certain amount of difficulty amongst Jewish believers. But they had a coming together with the brethren, and they could see that it was the work of the Holy Ghost. Sinners were awakened, convicted of sin, and they had to put their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we see here at this time, as the believers were scattered to different parts, they came as far here as to Antioch. Antioch was a little north of Jerusalem, as is Antioch of Syria, and that is where they had come and proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. The Lord was blessing them. It says here in verse 19, for there's four things that I would like to notice, that they were preaching the word. That they were preaching the word. Now, we know that the word can speak of the scriptures, but it also can speak of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they preach the word, there's one thing for sure, they preached Christ. Christ crucified on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood, offering salvation, redemption to whosoever believed in him. The great gospel message, the great message of salvation to whosoever will. God's salvation in the person of his beloved Son. It was proclaimed, and the result was that souls were reached and saved. And of course, at that time, they didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. It wasn't as yet written. They did have the Old Testament, and there was much in the Old Testament that they could use, like Isaiah 53, and other portions of the Scripture, to proclaim the one, God's beloved Son, who suffered on Calvary's cross to offer salvation to whosoever will. Now, that would mean a lot to many people, because even people believed in God. They believed about Christ. They would believe it was a heaven. And they believed it was a hell. But how to get to heaven And how to avoid hell was something that I did not know how to do. How can you get to heaven? Go and do the best you can. Do the best you can. Go to church. Go to Mesa. And all the like of that. But did it ever give satisfaction? Never give satisfaction. Who can give satisfaction? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, in those pagan lands at that time, when Christ was proclaimed, because many of them, living in darkness, living in sin, living in paganism, living in idolatry, that offered no hope, when Christ was proclaimed, here is the remedy, here is the one that can reach and save you by His grace, souls were saved. They turned unto the Lord. And so we read here, first of all, in verse 19, that they went forth preaching the word. And then in verse 21, it says, a great number believed. A great number believed. A great number accepted the message and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to verse 23. We read who when he came, and that is when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God. That is what God had wrought. The change amongst these people from being pagan worshippers, idolaters, living in sin, wickedness, drunkenness, and all the immorality one could think of. God's Barnabas, he saw the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, had plucked them as brands from eternal burnings, saved them by His grace, and they were rejoicing in the knowledge of sin forgiven. So we see that when Barnabas came and saw this, he encouraged them, he exhorted them, he encouraged them to cleave with purpose of heart. They would cleave unto the Lord, which is something that we need to do in the day in which our lot is cast, to be found cleaving unto the Word and cleaving unto the Lord, the one who has done so much for us. Then in verse 24 it says that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were right added unto the Lord. Now, Barnabas stayed there and continued to labor amongst the people in Antioch. But he also knew of Saul of Tarsus. And we see how that he departed to Tarsus to seek Saul of Tarsus. And he found him, and he brought him to Antioch. And there for a full year, they preached the word, and they taught the scriptures. Now undoubtedly, Saul, as he was called at that time, he was a man that had knowledge of the scriptures. He had seen something of the work done, possibly in Tarsus, and the Lord was blessing him, and Barnabas was exercised to bring him along, that they might proclaim the word of God there in Antioch, and an assembly that was formed. We might say that at this point in the Acts of the Apostle, we see a turn. We see a turning point. We see instead of the gospel being preached only to Jews, it is now reaching to Gentiles. And it was from Antioch that the gospel went forth to different parts. Especially we see how that the apostle of Paul, he went forth proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Those that went with him, preaching wherever they went, telling forth the good news of salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these people in Antioch that had got saved, they would be baptized, an assembly was formed. This is often been spoken of as the second assembly that we have in the Acts of the Apostles, first one being in Jerusalem, and now we see how the work has spread here to Antioch, and it was assembly that had Jews in it, and Gentiles in it. Gentiles in it. That was something completely new. To think that the gospel could go forth to Gentiles. For they were considered the dogs. They were of no value. It was like when the gospel first went to the very southern parts of Venezuela. Brother Mr. Williams there, they were going on horseback, and they come to what they call these apples. These apples are large ranches, cattle ranches, and the men were all out looking after the cattle, and there was just a woman poking hole there on the house. And Mr. Williams says, "We'll have a meeting." "Well, what do you want a meeting for?" "Well," he says, "you can preach the gospel." "Well," they said, "what are you going to preach the gospel for? The men aren't here. They won't be here till the evening. And we're only women that are here, and women don't have souls." "Well, women do have souls." So they gathered a number of them around and preached the gospel, God's good news of salvation. Now the result, one can see, in the early days, there was a tremendous amount of ignorance in the land of Venezuela. Officially, they were Roman Catholics. They were born a Roman Catholic, and when they would be 6 months old, they would be sprinkled. And then maybe when they got to be 12 years of age, they would take First Communion. And then when they died, they would return back to the church to be sprinkled before they were buried. Now that would be the way most Venezuelans live. Not in all places. Valencia was a very Roman Catholic place, and still in the far west, in parts of Merida, and in going on up from Timotes, on up on over the mountain, there are still places that they are very, very strongly Roman Catholics. They hardly receive a gospel tract, though very seldom is the tract refused. Our early brethren, as all know, were Mr. and Mrs. Williams, and then the Sayers, the Wells, Stan's father and mother, and then the Fairfields, Bernie Douglas, and others that labored in those fields and saw numbers of souls saved. It was very difficult going in the early years. There was much antagonism, but God blessed His word, and the assemblies were formed. When we went to Venezuela in 1948, there were 31 assemblies. Today, there's about 120. When we went, we stayed in Puerto Cabello for 4 months, but it was too hot for Elizabeth and our two oldest children. We just couldn't take the heat. Mr. Williams encouraged us to go to Duaca. Duaca has a fair climate. For me, it was very fair. It was still a bit warm for my wife. And we made our home there. It was, in many ways, an ideal place for us. It was a place where I could leave Elizabeth and the family and know that everything was all right, and I could be away for months in different parts of the country. We went a lot with Mr. Williams in different places, with the Sayers, and our dear brother Fairfield, who has just been taken home to be forever with the Lord. We worked in different places, saw assemblies form, and the work grow. We weren't too long in Venezuela, maybe a year, when south of Duaca is a city of a Barquisimeto of about 300,000. There was no testimony there. There was a half a dozen or so Christians, and working around there, there was a few more, some that had been in the fellowship on some time before. So gathered together some a dozen to 15, and Mr. Williams suggested that we could form an assembly there with that, providing I would be there to help them all the time until they got established. And we did that. They got a house, rented a house. It was all they could afford to pay, and then they doubled the rent on them, and then they doubled it again, and that made it impossible. So we got two or three different places. It was very, very difficult.
However,
we were encouraged to build a hall. We got sufficient funds, and our brother Linares joined to help. He was a mason, and as I was a carpenter, we had no problem in building a hall in Barclays' email. As soon as the hall was built, we had meetings. And it wasn't long before souls were saved. That work grew. We enlarged the hall. As the work field grew, we enlarged it a third time. And then we formed an assembly to the north in Barclays and Mado, and then to another part of Barclays and Mado out towards the northeast, west, northwest. And that work has grown. Souls have been saved and added to the assembly. And near that, not too far away, was a place of a city called Yaritagua, where it was very, very small, very, very much reduced. And it's a sad thing when an assembly is very, very small, and you get one in it who wants to be the, what we call a chief Indian, the Indian chief. And I tell you, it makes a tremendous amount of difficulties and problems. Well, in this, I was asked to go and join a brother, though I had been with Leonardo's not quite a lot, and we were really linked up together. But a brother asked me to join with him and go down to a place called Batatao. This was away to the south, east, southwest. It was due south of Merida. A very hot place, a very backward place. The food was just one food they had, and that was plantains. And you ate them boiled, and you ate them fried, and you ate them every possible way, and that was all there ever was plantains. Or plátanos, as we say in Spanish. And so I thought, well, I won't want to stay here very long, but I stayed a year. And in that time, we saw about 35 or more reached and saved by the grace of God. Now, it was really a countrified place, if you could use the expression. Those dear souls had anything. We got them clothes. So some of them hardly had clothes to put on their backs. We got them clothes. Well, as a number of them got saved, and we began to teach them what we knew of the scriptures, seeking to guide them. One that got saved, to give you an idea, he got saved, and he was taking his two boys down to the river to get a bathe, to bathe there. And there was a man there who was really an enemy. He was opposed to us. And he said to him, "Ah, Juan," he says, "I hear you believe now in the gospel and you can't read." "No," he says, "I can't read, but I can believe." And you know, he had believed. He was really a saved soul, his boys, and they were going on well. So that we were encouraged to see quite a few reached and saved. Then there was two or three beatas. Beatas are what the Roman Catholics call holy women. And these two were convinced that they were not saved, that they had nothing. And we saw them reached and saved. And that caused a real stir amongst the Roman Catholics. There was no priest there in that place. And a priest would come out every other Sunday to have mass, misa, as we say in Spanish, and have a few words with the people, and take what money they get from them. So, as quite a few had got saved, some of them came along and they said, "You know, we're not married. And we don't think we're living right, not being married. Well, could you marry us?" "Don't know." So we decided that we'd go to the authorities and see if we could have a wedding. And they said, "Well, come back in 2 or 3 days and we'll look up in the books, because nobody around here is married." So we went back in 2 or 3 days' time,
Oh, yes, that's on the books.
Sure.
Bring in the couple with their cedula, that's their identification, and bring in the names of all the children on a list, and we'll fix them all up. We'll make the children legitimate, and that'll straighten the whole thing up. So we did.
Well, when we had, this was a wedding we were having. We didn't realize it. We took about half a dozen the first time, and they were married, and with their children, and they come up, we want to have a feast. Well, how are you going to have a feast out in this country? And of course, the kind of a feast that they liked was just pork. That little big pork, a big hog it was really a hog, a tremendous size, and there was pails and pails of lard, as you'd call it here, fat, and everybody was invited. Anybody and everybody was invited to the wedding. They came from the bushes, they came from everywhere. And everybody came with a little can. They wanted a can of pig fat. I know they all went, they had plenty of pork there, and they all went home with their cans of pork, fat, and they'd heard the gospel. Some of them came back. We had the joy of seeing some of them reached and saved. And so then, well, could we have another wedding? And we had another wedding. And we had a third wedding. By this time, we had about 30 of them married and going on nicely. Well, then, it come a time we had taken some of them up to see in an assembly. The nearest assembly, I suppose, I could say, was 4 to 5 hours away. And it was a long ways away, all up the mountain. So we took some of them up there. Never seen the like of it. Never seen the like of it. Well, the result, when we finally decided it was time to form an assembly there, we had about 35 that would form the assembly. Someone said, you know, we don't have suits. The men said, we don't have suits. We had given the women folk veils to put on their heads, and they didn't need anything more than just a light dress, because the heat there was, I suppose, up over 100. And the men had suits. All those in the meeting had suits. And they have ties. Well, our brother Delphine and I, we went around to the different laundries and bought up a lot of old suits that they couldn't get rid of. People hadn't picked them up. And we had, in our place, we had a whole pile of old ties that we couldn't do anything with, so I took them all off. Well, it was a sight. These men, they picked out whatever suited them. They went by the color, wasn't by the size, and they picked up the ties, and before the morning meeting was, I had to tie ties. So we had them all dirtied up, the suits, and we sat in there. You know, brethren, the heat there was tremendous. When we came out of that hall, I took my suit jacket off, and just wrung the perspiration off. We were just soaked. But you know, there was tears. There was tears of joy. They said, we've had the privilege of giving thanks unto our Heavenly Father who gave His beloved Son to suffer, to bleed, and die for us. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. But He loved us. And He gave Himself for us. Ah, brethren, you know, you just felt it was worth it all. The years of struggle and being alone too, doing what we could to see those dear souls reached and saved by the grace of God. And after the wedding, after the assembly was formed, we stayed there a little while to try to help them. My wife was here in the north. And then I thought, well, I think I'll return home. A dear brother gave me a chunk of meat. It was beef. Rarely to see a cattle country, all right, but very seldom do they ever kill an animal down there. It's mostly pork or chickens. Eggs is a great thing. So I came home with this piece of beef, put it in the fridge, and the brethren from a nearby assembly asked me to go and give them a few meetings. When I got there, we had the meeting, and then they wanted to have a talk. So we had our talk. But there was another brother there. He was from Yaritagua, an assembly just west of us. East. About 30 kilometers east of Barquisimeto. So this meeting was in Barquisimeto. He came, and he was there.
He had a box, and he had a book. I didn't think anything of it.
But as the meeting was getting over, whatever we had to discuss, he said, I want to say something. I said, fine, John, go on. What do you want to say? Well, he says, I can't carry on. I brought you the book, and I brought you the box with the funds, assembly funds. And I said, Juan, I never gave that to you. You can't give that back to me. And, of course, it started a bit of an argument. Finally, he says, listen, if you come along to Yaritagua and give us 2 weeks of meetings, I'll try and carry on. But it is terrible the way that things are. Well, I said, I'll get in touch with Linares and see if he'd go along with me. And so we went. And when we got there, we had a couple of nights in Yaritagua. And he said, I would like you to have some meetings out in Las Velas. This was a new work, a new place. And they were trying to gather together children and the like of that. So we went out to Las Velas. It wasn't far away, maybe 12 miles. And they had a house where we could, where people were living. The people were living there, but they were offered us their living room. So we said we would go there for 2 weeks. Well, we stayed for 2 months. And in that time, about 30, were reached and saved. We were delighted. You know, everybody brought a can. But the cans there were for to catch the drops that came through the roof. And sometimes it wasn't very easy to miss the drops anyway. And many a time, we were soaked through with the rain that came through the roof. But we kept at the preaching. Sometimes the rain on the roof, the metal roof, was so loud, I couldn't hear Linares, and Linares couldn't hear me. But we kept at it. Then the woman of the house, she got saved. Then her mother got saved, an elderly woman. And she would come up to us. The platform, we had a little box affair, and her husband, a man, he said he was over 90 years of age, would stand right up there. Didn't sit, he stood right up here. And after the meeting was over, we had finished both of us speaking, the old lady would say that, preach to my husband. Preach to my husband. He hasn't got long to live. Well, we kept on preaching. We stayed for 2 months. And finally, the old gentleman was professedly saved. He seemed to be happy. Rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. So then we went off to Aroa for meetings there and thought we'd go back there and have a baptism. But I should say before that, we had taken a number of these up to Yaritagua to see what a morning meeting was like, how the Christians gathered. And they came up and they all sat in the back. Sat in the back, how the fellowship. And the rest of us were in the circle. And there was in the middle was a table with a loaf of bread with a cup of wine. Finally, our brother got up and gave thanks for the bread and so on forth and broke the bread open and passed it around. Their eyes were popping. And then somebody gave thanks for the cup and passed the cup around. Why, when the meeting was over, they came. Whatever is this? You break the bread? Why, in the Roman Catholic Church, you have a pansicle, and you have to swallow that, because that's the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to swallow it. You daren't break it. and the cup of wine. Why, it's only the priests that drink the wine. And here the people drink the wine. And, of course, we explain to them what we have in the Scriptures concerning the gathering of the Lord's people to remember the Lord, how they break the bread, they take the cup, they give thanks, is passed around and each partaker. Oh, we want to be identified with you people. We don't belong to Rome anymore. Well, in time, they too were baptized and received into assembly fellowship. God blessed them, and they have gone on for
a number of years now, I'm thankful to say.
I would like also to mention the little San Fernando. This is away to the south. We had some meetings. Linares and I had meetings in Duaca, and amongst those that were first to be saved was an Arab. But his building was sold on him, and he was having to move, and he was moving to San Fernando de Apure, which was a long, long ways down to the south, and away he went. But he pleaded with me to give them a visit. So I wrote to our brother Joe Turkington, who lived halfway down that way, if he would be interested in making a trip down to San Fernando. He said, I've been exercised for a long, long time. And he said, I'd be delighted to go with you. So we went together. Well, we went in the summertime. It was very hot, but it was also the wet season. The streets were covered with water everywhere. But we moved around, sometimes jumping from stone to stone, walking on planks as best we could, got around, giving out gospel tracts. We didn't find hardly any Christians at all. Churches, yes, and people in them, sure enough. But those that were truly saved, there didn't seem to be much of that at all. However, we were told that to go up to the very back end of the town, and we might find a couple there that were Christians. So we went up there. Well, we found a house that was covered with gospel tracts. The man, he had painted them the best he could all over. In fact, there wasn't any room on any wall, but didn't have a text on it. So we spoke to him. Found out he was really saved. He was born again. Believed that salvation was through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a bit extreme in some things, because San Fernando is a very, very hot place, and he believed that a woman should be covered. I mean covered. Just your face showing. She had to wear clothes that come right down almost the end of her fingers, and she had to wear her dress had to go right down so that even her ankles were covered. Well, we had a long talk with him. Joe told him how he got saved. He told him how I got saved. Told him how I was identified with the assembly, but the Lord's people, saved by the grace of God, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Joe had been a Baptist in Ireland, Northern Ireland, and he told how he had learnt the truth of separation. And he left the sects and to be gathered alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears were coming down that man's face, his tears. He says, you boys are very, very fortunate. I never had such a privilege. Well, it was dope time for meetings. We did stay a couple of weeks, I think it was, and had meetings there in the Arabs' home, but we just got Arabs. And he said, if you'll come back in the dry season, I'll get you a place to preach. So he said, well, we'll be back in January. So we went back in January. Fortunately, it could be a bit cooler in January, went back for a couple of months. He got us an old supermarket, and we had meetings there. Well, we would get 100 or 150 children in the first part, and then we would get 100 or more adults in the second part. And we kept those meetings up every night. And the Lord was giving us help. We felt the Lord was giving us help. And there was one woman professed to be saved. One woman professed to be saved. Dear soul, she had much against her. She worked with her husband in their little store, who sold liquor as well as cigarettes. And when she got saved, she told her husband, if you continue to sell liquor, I'll not work in the store. And when he finally got rid of the liquor, she says, I won't start work in the store unless you get rid of the tobacco. So he did that too. However,
We kept preaching there and going backwards and forwards as often as we could. He had an old house. It was an old ranch house. I mean to say a ranch-style Venezuela. It was post-built, that thick, of each corner of the house. And he wanted us to buy this place. So finally, Joe said, we will buy it. So we bought it. And of course, to dismantle that place was a tremendous chore, because these big posts, they were well into the ground, and then they take clay, and they soften it, wet it up really good, and put it in, and you know, that hardens up just like concrete. And to break that stuff out, it was a tremendous amount of work. But we did it, tore it all out, and 7 years had gone by now, and we built a house, and we built a hall. And Joe says to me one day with a big smile, anybody that knew Joe Turkington, you always saw Joe with a big smile. He says to me, John, he says, either we've got a lot of faith or we're crazy. We've been here 7 years. We've seen one woman saved. And now we own a piece of property. And we have a hall and we have a house. Well, it has grown. Souls began to put their trust in the Lord. Sinners are reached and saved by the grace of God. And a few years later, we were there and had the joy of being with them to see the assembly form. Now these dear souls have gone out and preached the gospel to other parts. About 30 kilometers away, is a place called Negrito. And they went there and preached the gospel, and souls were saved. A year ago, our brother, Ewell Usher, helped them to build a hall there. And about February of this year, they formed the assembly. So it makes the second assembly in Apure. All the labors of those dear brethren who were reached and saved previous in that place. And that's the way the work has grown and gone on in Venezuela. Another work that one might mention is the old people's home in Puerto Cabello. There's no such things as pensions, hardly. And old people, when they get old, if the children can't look after them, they're in straits, severe straits. And so, not too sure. I don't think it's 30 years ago we built a home for the aged there in Puerto Cabello. And there's about 35, I think, patients there, our sisters Isabel McDonald and Ruth Thompson. They run it and look after it for them there, and it has grown. In fact, they have now a second home for the aged in the Caracas area, and that also has been a help to the saints in those parts. Now, I'll just leave it at that. It's 9:00, and we're very thankful for the privilege of being here this evening. We trust what we have said will be an encouragement. Well, maybe I should say this. About 3 years ago, I took sick. I took ill. I didn't know what was the matter with me. I was in good meetings in La Villa del Rosario. The souls were getting saved, and I would rest during the daytime and preach at night at We Son of the Lord's Help. Then we went away south to San Antonio to the conference. And still, whatever this trouble was with me, I couldn't figure it out, and I couldn't get rid of it. But while there, we went across into Colombia to Cucuta, a city of a million, and nearby to another little place called Rosario, and there's a little work there. We had a good time there, but my health was no good. I come home. Then my wife came back to Venezuela, and I went to the Puerto Cabello conference. And one day I was getting ready for going to the meeting. I was staying in the home for the aged. And as I was going out, a sister Ken Turkington's wife says to me, "Mr. Fred, I want to take your blood pressure." I said, "No." I said, "I want to keep my blood pressure. I need to keep it." I'm going to take your blood pressure. He said, no, I need it. I need to keep it. He said, I'm going to take it. You sit down here. Funny, I thought, telling me to sit down. So her father, Mr. Patterson, was visiting in Venezuela, and he says to me, you just let my daughter take your blood pressure. Well, I don't know what it was, but she says, you stay here. You're not going to meet it today, this morning. Well, that was a setback. It was a big conference in Puerto Cabello, conference of around 1,200. And she brought in two doctors, a couple of doctors that were in the assembly. And are in the assembly. I don't know whether from Caracas or where, but they took certain examined me around. I said, we're going to put you in the hospital. I said, not in Puerto Cabello. Yes, we're going to put you in the hospital here. No, I said, not in Puerto Cabello. So I said to the brother that was with me, Jaime, I said, Jaime, Monday morning, let's get out of here at 5 o'clock before most of them are up, because I'm not going to the hospital here. And so we got up good and early. Of course, we didn't get out of there without them all knowing it, but I knew where the keys were, and I could get open up and get out, and we did. We got over. We got to Duaca, and of course, my good wife, I told her all what had happened, and she went over and spoke to a sister across the street, Senora Carmen. She said, I'll put you in touch with a good doctor. So the next thing, I was going into a big clinic and to see this doctor, cardiologist, one of the best in South America, who does a lot of that kind of work of seminary and certain things in also in the United States. And what they do, they have about 30 patients, and they put you through, they take tests. And seeing that, then they call out the those that are the more sick, the ones that are in worse condition. They call them in first. Oh, I thought I could see I was going to be called in towards the end of the thing. I would be getting off all right. So finally, I was called in. They examined me. I made a few phone calls. He said, I want you to go over to the heart hospital. Well, I said, well, I'll think about it. He says, you're not going to think about it. You're going over there. And then I said, well, I tell you, I need to go home and get a few things. He says, you're going over there. I says, when? You're going over there right now. Oh, I said, I can't go over right now. He says, you're going over there right now. How did you get here? Well, I said, Jaime brought me here. Jaime Rojas brought me here in the car that we have. And my wife is here too. Well, she says, he told Jaime, he said, Jaime, you take him right over to that hospital. Went over there. So Jaime said, I'll go in ahead and let the doctor see if the doctor's ready for you. So he went in and saw the doctor. Yeah, he's coming in. How's he coming? Walking. Walking? If you take this chair down there, don't you let him walk into here. We're putting him into intensive care. He can't walk into intensive care. So we were there for a few days. And then decided it wasn't the heart at all, it was the kidneys. Now, we would love to go back to Venezuela. I would really love to go back to Venezuela. But it is only if we can get Dionysus there in Venezuela. And right now, they are pleading with me. We had a number of letters pleading with us to give them a return, give them a visit. But the hospitals have been on strike. Doctors have been on strike. And things are difficult to get into these places and all. And so we're still here. We're glad to be here in a way, but we would love to be in Venezuela. That's where our hearts are. We would ask the brethren to pray for us and to pray for our brethren laboring in Venezuela. The work continues to grow. I could mention a number of places, but the time is gone. And we ask your prayers for ourselves and for our dear brethren who continue to labor. Mostly Venezuelans, about 14 Venezuelans now come into the work, and the work continues to grow, and we're thankful for that. We'll just pray briefly. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we humbly thank Thee for the privilege of being here this evening to speak a little of the work in Venezuela. to hear these letters from fellow laborers, laboring for thyself in different places, some under difficulties, some in places of discouragement, and others who are seeing a work done for thyself, and we pray thy richest blessing upon each one. O our Father, we realize the coming of the Lord draws near. Little days of service will soon be over, but we thank thee for that which has been done for him, and we thank thee we look forward to that day, and we shall see our blessed Savior, the Son of God, who loved us, who gave himself for us. So we look to thee now, committing ourselves in thy gracious hands, giving thee thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.